Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here, and it's just a privilege to be able to open up God's Word together. I wonder, have you ever left or forgotten your phone at home when you've gone out? Perhaps you arranged to meet up with someone, but now you have no way of communicating with them. What are you going to do? Perhaps you went out, you left your phone on the bedside table, but you were expecting a phone call, an important phone call from someone, and you don't have time to go back, and you're afraid you're going to miss that phone call. We get a feeling of connection, don't we, or even potential connection, if our communication device is in our pocket. Well, this morning we're going to be thinking about how God communicated with Saul and with David, not through a phone, but through an ephod. So in the Old Testament, the ephod was used by God to communicate God's guidance and direction through the Levite priests. And so as we read this passage, look out for what Saul and David do with the priests wearing the ephod. So we're in 1 Samuel and chapter 22, continuing our series. And I want you to ask, as we read this, what's so special about the ephod? So 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we'll start reading verse 6. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul was seated, spear in hand, under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah, with all his officials standing at his side. He said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give you all fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today." But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's official, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Amalek, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Amalek inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent for the priest Amalek, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family who were priests at Nob. And they all came to the king. Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring the Lord for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of the Lord of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." But the king said, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family." Then the king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me." But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. So we'll stop reading there. What is so special here about the ephod? Well, we're going to try and cover two chapters this morning. And in chapter 22, we can see Saul. And Saul is suspicious. Saul, suspicious, then turns to slaughter. And then, as we shall see, we have silence. So firstly, Saul's suspicion, the slaughter, and then the silence. We're now in the thick of David's wilderness years, running from the murderous King Saul. Saul is no longer masking his hatred of David. He's hell-bent on finding and ending God's chosen king. Our story starts this morning with Saul in his usual position, spear in hand. He's surrounded by his military commanders and he's full of suspicion. He's accused them of conspiring against him, of silently standing by while David's position strengthens. Although Saul started his kingship well, he has been on a downward spiral since he refused to recognize God's authority over him as king over God's people. He rejected God's voice, and as a result, God rejected him. But that doesn't mean Saul won't try everything in his power to keep his position and control. He bribes his servants with riches and influence. He's suspicious of their silence about David and Jonathan's alliance behind his back. And he flat out lies about David's real intentions in running to lie in wait for Saul. Saul knows that he has been rejected as king of God, but he keeps on setting himself against God and God's chosen king, David. But especially, he sets himself up against God. So secondly, slaughter. How do the men of Benjamin respond to Saul's suspicious accusations? They remain silent. But one man does speak up. This man aligns himself with Saul's hatred of David and hunger for power. Doeg is always identified as the Edomite. This descendant of Esau is clearly continuing the conflict between God's chosen people through the line of Jacob and the family of Esau, the natural older brother who sold his birthright. Doeg confirms what Saul wants to hear, that people are helping his enemy David behind his back. I saw the son of Jesse come to Amalek, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him, and he also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistines. Saul summons Ahimelech and listens to his reasonable defense. I had no reason to question David's loyalty, he says. Of all people, he is loyal. But Saul's suspicions about a conspiracy to Saul's suspicions about a conspiracy, they've gone beyond reason. He orders his commanders to execute Ahimelech and the whole tribe of priests. At this point, we need to stop and ask, who were the priests? What was their role in the Old Testament nation of God? And what actually is an ephod? Well, the priests were a holy tribe, the Levites, appointed by God to represent the people and act as a mediator, a go-between between them and God. They were the only ones who could offer sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. And God made provision for them to be able to communicate directly with God through the ephod. In Exodus chapter 28, Yahweh's design and instruction are detailed for how the people of God are to worship him. So we have the priests who are serving at the tabernacle. They were instructed, there was instructions there for them to wear a specially designed robe called an ephod, which was part of the priestly garments. And this included a piece of equipment called the breastpiece of decision. So this was worn over the priest's chest. And inside the breastpiece of decision were placed two things. We're not quite sure what they were, but they were called the Urim and the Thummim. And when a priest inquired of the Lord, God would use the Urim and the Thummim to communicate his answer to the people, yes or no. So this was the ephod. It was a piece of equipment for communicating with God. I wonder, probably no one remembers, but one of the earliest forms of digital communication was Morse code. It was used to send long messages before telephones existed. And the code was based on two types of signals, dots and dashes. And from that, they could work out a language and communicate. Well, the ephod was a little bit like God's Morse code to communicate with his people. There were only dots and dashes, but it was a communication. And in this simple way, a bridge was set up between people and God in order for them to hear Yahweh's voice. So, back to Saul now. What is he doing by ordering the slaughter of these priests wearing the ephod? Saul was cutting all communication ties connecting him to Yahweh. And this significance is not lost on the Benjaminite men. They were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. So then, Saul's only remaining servant, Doeg the Edomite, carries out the king's evil command and kills not only the priests, but their whole family and their city. Saul's rejection of God became evident back in chapter 15 when he refused to obey God's command and completely destroy God's enemies, the Amalekites. But ironically, Doeg the Edomite is more zealous than Saul in the destruction of the priests of God. He kills, that day in verse 18, it says, that day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women and children and infants and its cattle and donkeys and sheep. This massacre was horrific. Defenseless, peaceful priests, along with their families, were slaughtered. But there is a greater tragedy than the loss of innocent life here. The narrator identifies 85 men killed who wore the linen ephod. Why is this significant? Well, then we come on to our last point about Saul, silence. The tragic reality is that this act of Saul finally cut him off from communication with Yahweh, the God of Israel. The high priest and his ephod was the appointed bridge between Saul and God. It was one thing for Saul to ignore God's voice, delivered repeatedly through Samuel. But this was something else. Saul was choosing to destroy God's speaking voice to him. He was now cut off from God in desperate separation and silence. What a hopeless condition. But let's read on in the story here. In chapter 22 and verse 20, let's read on. Chapter 22 and verse 20, 1 Samuel. But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abithar, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abithar, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of you, your family. Stay with me, don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hands. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now, Abithar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him. when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has delivered him into my hands, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called up all his false forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, Bring the ephod. David said, Lord, God of Israel, your servant heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. And David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills in the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. So we read there is one priest who manages to escape being slaughtered by Doeg. Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, escaped and fled. Where does he go? To David. And David takes responsibility for putting his family in danger. He offers him protection from their common enemy. And so Abiathar joins David's group of distressed outcasts. But crucially, what does Abiathar manage to bring with him when he escapes? In verse 6, Abiathar had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. This story of David rescuing the city of Keilah from the Philistines perhaps seems completely unconnected with the previous story about Saul killing the priests. But what I want you to see is that in the same way that the Saul story of killing priests centers on those wearing the ephod, so David's story here also hinges on the ephod. Where Saul silenced God's speaking voice, David now has direct communication with Yahweh through the ephod. When David fled from Saul in chapter 21, where was the first place he went? To the priest. Why? To inquire of the Lord. The priority for David was to seek God's guidance, God's voice. And here in chapter 23, David repeatedly seeks God's guidance again through this one remaining priest who escaped with the ephod. That made all the difference. The city of Keilah was not really David's responsibility, but he hears about the Philistines looting this nearby town and decides to inquire of the Lord through the priest, Abiathar. Well, David gets the green light, but his men aren't yet convinced. Hang on a minute, they say. We're already being hunted down by our own people in Judah. How much more are we going to have to deal with if we go and attack the Philistines? Are you crazy? But God is patient with them and their lack of faith. And through the ephod answers them a second time. I am going to give the Philistines into your hands, he says. Such a clear direction from Yahweh gives David and his men the confidence to step out in faith. And they save the city from the attacking Philistines. But then Saul jumps back into the picture. He claims God is working for Saul and has trapped David in a walled city. So he calls up his army to head for Keilah. And this is where we see the crucial advantage David has over Saul. Saul is blind. He is frantically searching and reacting to reports of where David is and where he's been spotted. David, however, has the ephod. Again and again, he escapes to safety because he has direct communication with God. Will Saul come down and besiege Keilah? He will. Will citizens surrender me despite me rescuing them? They will. And so, equipped with this knowledge, David and his companions get up immediately and escape. David was saved because he had a direct communication link to the all-knowing Yahweh. The idea of communicating with God through an ephod may seem strange to us, and rightly so. But this passage is written for us to contrast between Saul and David. Saul had long rejected God, but for years God continued to speak through Samuel, through Jonathan, and through the priests, warning Saul that God would ultimately reject him. And here, tragically, by killing the ephod-wearing priests, Saul finally cuts himself off from God's speaking voice. God was silent, and he was now separated from God in darkness. But, by contrast, David was given light from God. God communicated with him to direct his steps. David placed his trust in what God told him through the ephod, and ultimately, this saved him from being killed by Saul. Okay, but what does all this have to do with me? Well, the Bible says that each of us are in the same condition as either Saul or David. Saul is blind. He is in spiritual darkness, on a path to separation from God. David is given sight of a future hope, a light for his path, a connection with God. The Old Testament ways of God communicating with people may seem strange, but the New Testament clearly says that the various ways God spoke to his people in the past, through prophets, through priests, and through ephods, they have all been replaced. The ephod was a communication bridge between the Israelite people and Yahweh, but it was only a symbol of a greater bridge between God and man. God has communicated with all people through the person of his only Son. He is the ultimate light from God that has come into the world. All that God has and will communicate to all people is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. If the ephod is like God communicating through Morse code, you know, with dots and dashes, or through the Urim and Thummim, his communication through Jesus Christ is like a full-color, high-definition video call. We might get a basic yes, no through Morse code, but through his video call, we can see God's facial expression. We can hear the tone of his voice. So if God has so clearly communicated with us, surely everyone can see the light of the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, no, that's not the case. Saul was blindfolded to the light of God. He refused to see it. It was veiled. And in the same way, the Bible says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 4. And elsewhere it says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. John chapter 3, verse 19. Why did Saul hate the light and love darkness? Because removing a blindfold hurts your eyes. Opening your eyes to a bright light is painful. And in the same way, the light of the gospel shines into the darkest corners of our lives. It exposes the evil thoughts and deeds we conceal from other people. For a long time, Saul concealed his hatred of God, even using religious language and fulfilling his God-given role as king. And in the same way, your outward words and deeds can mask a darkness in your own heart, a stubborn resistance to the penetrating light of God's word. David saw this light. God had opened his eyes to see that whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been seen and done in the sight of God. John 3:21. David was willing to expose the dark truths of the evil in his own heart to the bright, searching light of God. Unlike Saul, he repented and sought the Lord's forgiveness. David's ephod connection to God was only a taster of the connection to God possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Abathar, the priest, offered David a limited connection to God's voice. But Jesus is the Word of God in human form. If you will turn to Jesus, acknowledge and repent of the darkness inside of you, trust in Jesus' priestly death and resurrection as the only bridge between God and you, well, the Bible promises you that God will remove that veil, that blindfold. You will see the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. So I appeal to you on Christ's behalf, turn to God. Open your eyes to the grace God has freely offered you in Jesus. But the example of Saul in this passage also warns us. God has spoken clearly through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do not open yourself to God's light, if you hold on to the darkness inside you, like Saul, you are on a path to separation from God in desperate, hopeless silence. We've run out of time to read the rest of this chapter. But I do want to finish with an encouragement to you. If that veil has been lifted, if you have seen the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to go on walking by faith, even if the circumstances of your life don't seem to match the glory of God's promises. I read from verse 15, just a couple of sections here. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and then Jonathan went home. But David remained at Horesh. And then skipping down to verse 25, David, through the betrayal of the Ziphites, David's own countrymen, he finds out David's location and he's pursuing him. And so in verse 25, when Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Mahon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. So to close, I just want to ask, how does David walk by faith, and how can that encourage us to do the same? We can summarize this section in three ways: David's present sight, Jonathan's reminder of future hope, and then finally God demonstrating his unseen protection. David's present sight was filled with uncertainty and suffering, and that was a reality for David walking by faith. The reminder of future hope, his friend Jonathan came to him. This is one last time. He won't see him again, to encourage David And what did Jonathan remind David of? He reminded him of the future hope that God would fulfill his promises to establish David's throne. And finally, God demonstrates his unseen protection of David. There's a dramatic chase scene. David is running in blind fear, Saul closing in on him. And just in the nick of time, before they stumble into each other, God uses a Philistine attack to turn Saul back, and David is safe. So if we think firstly about David's present sight, David spent many anxious years not knowing if he would be attacked around the next corner. Although God directed his steps, he could not see what the next steps after that would be. For years, his tomorrows were marked with uncertainty and suffering. And that is the reality of following after the Lord Jesus. He himself was called the suffering servant. He came to his own and they rejected him. They spat on him and betrayed him, and they crucified him. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Walking by faith involves suffering. It involves not seeing justice here and now, as David did, as Jesus did. But secondly, in the middle of all this suffering and hardship and running and chasing, we have Jonathan. David's heart was refreshed by a last visit from his friend Jonathan. What does Jonathan say to encourage him? He reminds him of the future hope that David has, the hope based on God's promises. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel." What is the greatest encouragement you can give to another Christian who is feeling weak and weary? Remind them of the future hope that is certain through all of life's hardships. 2 Corinthians 4 again says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." This was the perspective Jonathan encouraged David to have. Trust God through your present troubles, knowing that Christ, the future hope of eternal glory, that far outweighs the hardship you face now. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter 5:10. God kept his promise to David and established him as king. And he will keep his promise to you and will establish you in his eternal kingdom. And finally, the encouragement I want to leave with you from this passage is that walking by faith and not by sight does include God's unseen protection. Although David could not see around the next corner, he's running along one side of the mountain and Saul is on the other side. They're about to bump into each other. David could not see around the next corner, but what was said in verse 14 remains true. God did not give David into Saul's hands. God's protection of David is unseen, but he is arranging and timing events perfectly to protect his purposes for his anointed king. And likewise, Jesus says to you who are anxious, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask that we might open our eyes to the light of the gospel, not relying on a priest with an ephod, but instead the great high priest who sacrificed himself to remove the darkness in us and bring us into communion, into connection with you. And if we have come into this connection, this salvation with you through the Lord Jesus Christ, help us, Lord, to continue to walk in faith and not by sight. Help us to encourage each other as Jonathan did with the future hope of God's promises, and give us confidence in your unseen protection as we walk trusting in you. Amen.